So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders so the churches to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I also go, they will go with me. Now I will come to you, but when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labor with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul's been dealing with all these issues in this carnal divided church at Corinth. And we've been looking at it through all these chapters. And now as we come to the last chapter, the thing we see is that Paul loved them. Despite all these things that were going on in the church, Paul loved them. He wanted them to grow, to mature, to walk with the Lord, to be fruitful. And so as we get to the end of this epistle, it almost seems at a first glance, if you just look at this chapter, that it's just a lot of greetings, you know, and not much else. But there's some final exhortations and some very valuable instructions in here. And so Paul, as he closes, the last things that he speaks about here, he talks about three things. He talks about money, he talks about opportunities, and he talks about people. As he closes off. Now, those things are all really areas of stewardship, if you think about it. Stewardship for us as individuals, but also stewardship for us as a church. And so we've already talked about stewardship a couple of times in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what do we see as the main thing that is expected of a steward? It says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so in the same way, God has given us all these resources, and they should not be wasted, but all the things that God gives us, we should steward them faithfully. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, near the end of the previous chapters, look there at verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So always abounding. That's what Paul's heart is for us. That's what God's heart is for us. That we'll be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so knowing that whatever we do for the Lord, he says so clearly, all the energy you put in, all the time you put in, everything that you invest in the kingdom of God, it's never forgotten. It will never, ever be in vain. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of stewardship, and the first thing you can write down there, the first thing we'll be looking at is stewarding money. Look at verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So this was Paul's reply to a question they had. Remember, there was a lot of issues in his church and they also had questions. And so these questions were brought to Paul. So here he is answering specifically one of these questions. And so he was referring to a collection that he was gathering for the saints in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was going through a really hard time, especially financially. They were struggling big time. You know, they had a lot of things going on. They had all these widows there, a large number of widows we saw in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Also, they were in the midst of a famine during this stage in Acts 11. And so Paul didn't only want to help them. Yes, his heart was always to look at people practically. So he wanted to help them practically. But what Paul wanted to do, he wanted to go to Jerusalem with some money from the Gentile churches. He wanted these Gentile churches in the rest of this area of Asia, he wanted them to put together some money and to bring it as a gesture of goodwill because of the barriers that existed. Just because of the background, you know, of between the Jews and the Gentiles over all these years leading up until this time, there were still a lot of barriers. And the Jerusalem church was sort of thinking, oh, these Gentile Christians, you know, and there was a bit of division. And so Paul thought, this is a great idea. Not only do we want to help the church in Jerusalem, but let it come from the Gentile churches as an offering of goodwill, you know, towards them. And so Paul was always looking for ways to unify the Jews and the Gentiles and the churches. In Galatians 3:28, we know very clearly, Paul said to the Galatian church, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And so that's true, but because of the backgrounds of these things, Paul thought, well, let's do this for this church because they really need the help. And as part of the church, we can't have that kind of dividing attitudes in our midst. So Paul looked at this offering as a way for the Gentiles to show their love for the Jewish church. And I think it's a great way that Paul wanted to just use this for the building up of the God's kingdom. He wanted them to reach into their pockets to express their love and to build a bridge. Because he knew what Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you invest in someone else, guess what? You're going to start praying for them. You're going to start thinking about them. I wonder how they are doing. We've seen this in the body. You know, whenever someone's suffering and somehow we invest in them, that's when we become involved in them and we pray for them and we think about them. And that's what Paul wanted to try and achieve with this. The church is supposed to be all for one and one for all, because we are one body and we are one family, you know. And so Paul says, I've given orders to the churches in Galatia the same way you must also do. So for Paul, it was not an option. He's like, hey guys, we Christians, they need help. This is something we have to do. And so the same to the churches of Macedonia, Galatia, Achaia, which is modern Greece. They were mostly made of, not completely, but they were mostly made up of Gentiles. So there was a few Jews in between this whole thing, but he basically commanded them in love. He says, take up an offering for your brothers and your sisters that is in need, and I want to take this. And so the Greek word there is the word logia, and it means an offering, but it refers to a one-time offering. It's not compulsory, because giving to the poor, if you think you have a great heart to give to the poor, this is what Paul was trying to do for them, to give to the poor. But you always give to the poor after you give to the Lord. It's not like, okay, this month I'm going to give to the poor, but I'm not going to give to the Lord. Because that's the first fruits. You always give to the Lord first. So this is on top of that, a separate offering specifically. But not every Christian was commanded to individually give, because God says, you as a church, I want you to give. He was not like looking at every Christian, like every one of you. The whole idea was, you know, it's always about the heart. Giving for God, giving in any sense that makes sense, is always about the heart. And so the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, we never ever talk about money in this church unless it comes up in a scripture. Because it's not an issue, it's always about the heart. You never want someone just to give money because they feel pressure, because that means nothing. For the Lord, it's about the heart. If you can't give cheerfully, then please don't give to the Lord, you know? Because that's not going to help you in any way. And so any kind of giving is always about the heart. Giving is not supposed to be a duty. It's supposed to be a pleasure. And he says there in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So another thing we learn here is the first church, they met on Sundays. Jesus Christ was resurrected on a Sunday, and yeah, great example of that. We were meeting on the first day of the week. And so Paul's really saying, like, as you come together, as you're meeting on the Sunday, then take up an offering. It will be like a gift of worship unto the Lord. And so Paul wasn't scared to talk about money, which I also think is good. He just said it like it is, because money isn't bad. The Bible tells us that money isn't evil, but 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference between being blessed by God and having money so you can provide for yourself and for others, And a huge difference if you are after money. If you have a love for money, that's where the problem comes in, because that's the root of all kinds of evil. Because there are places and churches, unfortunately, where everything is about money. It shouldn't be so. And because of all the corruption and all the things that are going, because people are being exploited and their money is always taken from them, for that reason, a lot of people are almost too scared to talk about money. But Paul's just like, this is biblical, you know? We have to be mature as Christians and looking at money. We want to look at money as God looks at money. And so money, we have to realize, is a tool that God can use. You can use money for good. You can use money for bad. It all depends on what you do with it. And so he says each one. Paul wanted everyone to be involved in this. Every Christian should be a giver. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God is a giver. What does the Bible tell us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That shows God's heart towards us. And so he says, storing up as he may prosper. So obviously, some believers get more than others. Some believers get very little. And he's like, whatever you can do from a heart of cheerfulness, just bring that to the Lord. You know, if you have a lot, then bring more. If you don't have much, then it's not like there's a requirement or a duty. This is something for our brothers on the other side of the world. And so he says, let there be no collection when I come. So Paul didn't want to be, you know, in the middle of collections. He didn't want to show up in church and put pressure on people like, okay, we're going to have an offering and we're going to put some money into this now, you know. And then a lot of people are going like, okay, you know, just like sort of like, imagine Paul sitting next to you in a row and they're taking up an offering like, okay, you know, you're going to write a check even if it bounces kind of thing, because you just sort of want, you feel pressure. And Paul's like, I don't want there to be pressure. It should never be about pressure. You know, something like this should be about the heart. So Paul didn't want to be misunderstood. And he's like, you know what? You guys do this beforehand. When I come, we can just take this thing. I don't want to have a collection. And this makes you think about a lot of things that happens in a lot of places. You know, Paul didn't want to be associated with money. He didn't want to pressure them. He didn't want to manipulate them. He says there in verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So the next thing he speaks about in the order of money, he speaks about accountability. There needs to be accountability. So it's like, you know what? I'm going to come to you. Whoever you approve will go with me. And we have to be good stewards of money. We have to realize, like, money, not just personally, but as a church, is given to us by God. So God knows exactly what he gives you. One day he's going to look at you and he's going to say, what have you done with everything that I've given you, right? And so we have to be good stewards in the sense of hear them as a church. So we need to be like Paul. We need to be above reproach in financial matters. That's why here at church, we have a financial team, you know, and everyone does their part and everyone checks up everyone else. And it's like a great way of accountability. And we have to be good stewards with the money that God has given us. And then he says in verse 4, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul's like, you know, whatever you guys decide. For me, it's not about the money. It's about the brethren. It's about the unity. And I'm going to take it. But then, you know, wherever you decide, the representatives and I, we will go. The second thing we see, the second area of stewardship, is stewarding opportunities, number 2. He says in verse 5, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. So Paul is hopefully, he's saying to you, you know what, I hopefully will see you very soon. I've got a heart, I want to be with you, this is my plan. He says in verse 6, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. So basically saying, you know what, it would be great for me if I could stay over. That's the plan. That's what I really like to do. Because from November to February, it is almost impossible in that area of the world in those days to travel by ship. So it's like, it will be a great thing if I can, it will be very convenient if I can winter over there by you guys, then I don't have to try and sail or try and be on the water. It will be a great thing if I can winter over there. But then he gets to the point in verse 7, and he says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. And I'm thinking about, you should think about your own life. How many decisions do you make daily, momentarily, and you're just like, this is what I'm going to do? How many times do you say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Paul's whole focus was the Lord. His calling, his gifting. It's like, this is who I am. I'm a hand of God. I'm a mouth of God. God has called me for these things. So Lord, here I am in this different place. It's not even my country, but what do you want? Whatever the Lord permits. So Paul is saying, this is my plan. This is what I'm hoping to do. I'm hoping to come to you guys in Corinth and stay the winter if God wills. How many times do you use that words in your life when you tell someone, yes, I'll be there tomorrow? You say, God willing. Yeah, we're going to go away that time. You know, do you say God willing or just like, that's what we're going to do? You know, Paul is saying, this is my thinking, but you know what? I know because I know God. It can change at any time, whatever God has in mind. And I think in ministry specifically, you need to sort of hang loose a bit in that sense. It's good to have plans. It's good to have direction. But you know what? God is more than dynamic. God is busy working out things we can't understand. So God can not change his mind, but he can change our directions at any time. And we need to be ready for that. You know, James says in James 4 verse 13 to 16, he says, come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The thing is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So if you say, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be, and I'll see you then. You know, it's sort of like you're almost reckoning God out of this picture in your mind. You need to have the concept that God willing, this is what I'm planning to do. We'll see what God does if the Lord wills. And sometimes, you know, we are so stuck in a routine. And I find sometimes even churches, you are so stuck in a way that we do things that it's hard for God to show up and do what he wants to do. Because like, no, Lord, you can't move now because we are busy with this thing. We'll, you know, maybe we'll get a time slot for you later kind of thing. And it shouldn't work like that. The church is a dynamic body of Christ. It's supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. And so sometimes we put so many things in place. It's like your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, your, you know what? I don't have something like, even you guys know, when I plan, it's hard for me to plan a week ahead because I just don't know what's going to happen. Things change drastically, especially in ministry. I don't know what's going to happen. And I love what Pastor Chuck Smith always said. He said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. It's a good way to not be disturbed is to always expect to be disturbed. You know, if you expect this life for what it is, this is not a destiny. The destiny is in heaven. This is a life that is cursed with sin. There's a lot of issues here. There's a lot of problems. There's also a training ground for the Christian. And if you expect like anything can happen, you sort of like be a Christian Boy Scout. Be ready at any moment for anything. Then you won't be thrown by these things when it happens. Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 tells us so clearly, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So we need to be seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. And as we are led by the Spirit of God, Romans tells us that we are sons of God, daughters of God. So verse 8 there, he says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. So Paul's writing this epistle from Ephesus. That's the modern day Turkey. This is where we get that information from. And he says, until Pentecost. So until June, Paul was hoping to be there. He's hoping to come through Macedonia, that's the northern Greece, then come through Achaia, which is southern Greece, and then spend the winter with them in Corinth. But then, you know what? Paul really wanted to be back in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. That was his heart. So Paul's like, this is the whole thing that I've planned. We'll see how it works out. We see what God does. This was his desire, but you know what? None of the things happened like Paul wanted. That's another interesting thing we get here. Paul said, this is my plan. This is what I was hoping to do, but none of these things worked out. We see even later that even Paul's plan B didn't work out. Not only his plan A, but the plan B also changed. You know, so that's the way if God is in control of things. God changed the plans. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And I tell you, that's the one thing you learn in ministry. So you need to be flexible. Verse 9 says, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So in Ephesus, Paul says, there's great opportunity, but there are many adversaries. The opportunity was great, but so was the opposition. And so Paul's basically saying, listen, guys, you know, I'm going to stick around Ephesus because there's huge trouble. I've got a lot of people against me, so I'm just going to stick around here for a while. And we think like, what's that, Paul? You know, like most of us were like, okay, that's a sign for me that I should be getting out of here. You know, I should be running away because things are all against me. And Paul says, no. I'm going to stick around. You see, the thing I love about Paul, he wasn't a pessimist and he wasn't an optimist. He was a realist. And I want to tell you, if you really want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to seek to be a realist. You need to see yourself and the world around you as things really are. Because most of us, I think every one of us, into some capacity is biased. You know, we see the world from our perspective. That's great to be an optimist, but it's not so great to be a pessimist. But the best is to be a realist. That you can see yourself and you can like, this is who I am. This is the things that I do right. This is the things that I do wrong. Lord, here's my sin. I bring it before you. You just see the world as it is. And I love that about Paul. So Paul was being led by the doors that the Lord opened. But you know what? He knew that the secret of directed service. What does that mean? It means he was praying about the doors. The whole time he was in fellowship with the Lord. You cannot just, like I've said to you a few weeks ago too, you cannot just take any open door and any closed door as from the Lord. You can never read the Bible like this, just saying, Lord, speak to me today. And you read this and it's like this verse of judgment or something. You're like, oh, the Lord hates me. You know, you can't do the Bible like that. That's not spirit-led. You need to be consistently in the Word. And as you read through the Word, you have your devotions that morning. And, you know, that's how the Lord speaks to you. And you need to pray. So if you specifically pray, Lord, open a door for us here. And you pray, Lord, or close a door. And then the doors open or close. You know, like, man, the Lord's in front of me. You know, he's doing these kind of things. But you cannot just take any door as a door that is of the Lord. And so we have to learn to value the opportunities that come from the Lord. Because it's about a stewardship. God gives us open doors. How many open doors do we walk past? Because like the Lord tells you, there's a door. You're like, I don't know if I want to go through that door. You know, maybe later, Lord, you know what? And that opportunity closes, that thing closes down. And the Lord's like, well, you know, I'll use someone else. I'll do something else. It's not like the Lord can only do it through you. But the thing is, how many opportunities do we waste? How do we steward our time and our opportunities for these things that the Lord gives us? I want to ask you this morning, what ministry doors are open before you? What opportunities has God given you that he's been speaking to you about? And Paul says, guess what? There are many adversaries. So great opposition. That often means that you hit a nerve of the enemy. When you suddenly experience great opposition, you know, it's like you upset the enemy somewhere, somehow, right? Not always, but many times. When you're doing something for the Lord, I want to tell you, and it becomes difficult and it becomes hard. You are busy just working for the Lord. You're doing something for the Lord and it becomes hard. Don't stop. Don't stop. Unless the Lord tells you to stop. You know, because you're a steward. Many people experience life like this. Like, hey, this situation is just too hectic. I can't do it. I can't take it anymore. I can't. It must be a closed door from the Lord because life is just so hard. These things are so difficult. I'm thinking this is a door from the Lord. It may not be, because it may be opposition. We have to pray for open and closed doors. But because it is hard doesn't mean it's a closed door. It just means you're soft. Sorry to say that, but it just means God has to do some more work in you. A great and an effective door. You don't get that often. But when you have a great and effective door, there may be many adversaries. So we need to be flexible and we need to toughen up. Like, yes, Lord. And that's why it's so important to be so close to the Lord that if the Lord says, you know what, go through the door, you're like, yes, Lord. The Lord says, no, that's not the door I have for you, then don't go through it. Number three, if you're taking notes, stewarding people. The thing is, ministry, guess what? It's all about people. All about people. Money and opportunities are useless if you don't have people. And so all these are areas of stewardship, really, that we're speaking about because the church consists of people. The church is not this little building we meet in. We can meet anywhere. We are still the church. We are the people. But people are people, you know? And it can be messy and it can be very hard stewarding people because all people, first of all, are in a different place with the Lord. Everyone's got their own ideas and the majority of people are completely self-focused. They see the life as they want to see the life. They don't see life according to God. So it can be a really hard thing. That's why we need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And so Paul, as he starts, the first person he speaks about here in verse 10, he says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So Timothy and Titus were two of Paul's very special assistants. They had a heart for ministry. They were like-minded. And so Paul loved Timothy as a son in the faith. He said that in 1 Timothy 1:2. And you know what? Paul was also the one who led Timothy to the Lord. So Paul really loved this young man. And he says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. So don't intimidate him, is what Paul is saying. He knows this Corinthian church. I mean, he just spent a very long letter writing to them about all these issues that they had there. And Paul's thinking, like, if they treat me like this and I'm an apostle, poor Timothy, you know, he's gonna have a hard time. And Paul's saying to him, listen, when Timothy comes, let him come to you without any fear. because, you know, treat him with respect because he's a guy that needs encouragement. And it says, for he does the work of the Lord. And I think that's the most important part. Timothy was working, he was serving the Lord, and he's basically saying to them, you know, behave when Timothy comes. Verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. So Timothy, we know, suffered from both a lack of confidence and also a lack of respect. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul wrote, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so Paul saw Timothy as someone as like-minded, that understood the Lord and the ministry, and someone that he trusted. In Philippians 2, verse 20, he said, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this proven character, that he is a son with his father, that he served me in the gospel. And so Tim was one of the easy people to steward. You know, because he was just a guy who's coming alongside of Paul, like, I'm going to help Paul, I'm going to give my life. And he had all these insecurities. He was young and he had some trouble, you know, maybe even some emotional, physical trouble. And so Paul was just like, you know, this is a great guy for the kingdom. So just send him on his journey because I'm waiting for him. I want to spend some time with him too. So just be nice to Timothy. Verse 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So now Apollos, we know that he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 18, 24. If you think back to what the Bible said at that time, you know, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, that we're going to read about right now, they actually heard Apollos teaching. He was such a mighty preacher. And they said, you know, Apollos, afterwards, just come aside, you know. You are an excellent preacher, but this is some of the things you don't understand so well yet. And so they sort of showed him the way of God more accurately, and they helped him on his way. So this was the Apollos guy. And a lot of the people at this church in Corinth, we know from the first chapter, remember the divisions that existed in this church? We of Paul, we're of Apollos. A lot of, he had this Apollos crowd at this church. You're like, yay! You know, we want him to be there. So obviously he's ministered in Corinth very powerfully before. And so it was this whole crowd who wanted him to be back. But he said, you know, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren. So Paul thought from his perspective as an apostle, Apollos, it would be really good for you if you can go back to Corinth. Apollos is like, no, you know, this is not the time. So he says he was quite unwilling. So Paul didn't force him, because you can never force someone in ministry. Ministry is a very interesting thing. You, the whole time, you depend upon the Lord. You know there's stuff to be done. Sometimes you know who needs to do this stuff, but you can't tell him, listen, you go, pull up your socks, go. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit can do that. You want to leave the Holy Spirit because you never want to lord over God's people. You never want to put yourself in a place of the Holy Spirit telling people what they need to do, what they don't need to do. You never, ever want to do that. That's God's place. So Paul says, I strongly urge him, like, Apollos, it's really a good idea. You should go to Corinth. And he was quite unwilling. So Paul's like, you know what? I'll leave it up to the Lord. Says he will come when he has a convenient time. So he will come when he can and when he's ready. Because you know what? Otherwise, it won't help anyway. If you go somewhere against your will, you're just going to be grudgingly, and you're not really going to be serving the Lord. You're not really going to be a blessing. So we don't know what the situation was, but Apollos just felt like he's not going. And Paul's like, that's fine, you know. Verse 13, he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And so now in the middle of this, talking about the people, suddenly he gives a final few exhortations at the end of this letter. And the first thing he says is watch. This is a military term. This is a term saying be alert, be vigilant. Basically, wake up. In the light of all the false teachings and the things that Paul's been speaking to them about, all the issues that's been happening there at Corinth, the things that they've been allowing into the church, Paul says, watch. Why do I need to watch? Guess what? Because there's an enemy that's always close by. And as soon as things are happening for the Lord, the enemy doesn't like it. And he tries to step up on the scene. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to be awake. We need to watch as Christians. Matthew 26:41. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Are you watching and praying as a Christian? In the days that we are living in, This is supposed to have a high priority in your life. Christians ought to be strong soldiers on guard that is ready for the Lord's return. It's amazing how quickly we could just like that, we can, I mean, we've just been through Revelation, probably like a book or so ago, not long ago, we finished Revelation. And at that stage, we're like all like ready for the rapture, you know, any moment, we're ready. And I find that the moment you take your mind off that, you know, the next thing you find, like, you're not even thinking about the rapture. It just happens so quickly. We need to watch. We need to be ready for the Lord's return. Matthew 24, 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Then he says, the second thing, stand fast in faith. You need to stand fast. And you know what the wording actually means? Stand up like men. Be mature. Have stability. And so Paul warned the Christians in Galatians 5:1. He says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so we need to stand fast, first of all, in the liberty that is in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So he's speaking about the second thing we need to stand fast in is Christian unity. It's important. Then 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So the teaching of the apostles. Christians need to stand fast in the apostolic teaching. But most importantly, Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord." We need to stand fast in the Lord. We cannot do anything effectively as Christians without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because we belong to the Lord who bought us, guess what? We also have to steward ourselves. Yes, sometimes we steward people in some kind of capacity, maybe your family or maybe as a church or whatever. But guess what? You need to steward yourself. You need to make sure that you are right before God. That's why you need to see yourself in truth as you are. And you need to steward yourself in these things that are important. You need to stand fast. The next thing he says is be brave. It literally means act like a man, you know, and he's saying this to everyone. You know, it applies to men, women, husbands, wives, parents, to everyone. Be brave. And then he says, be strong. How are we strong? In what are we strong? We cannot be strong in ourselves. Ephesians 6:10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That's where you need to find your strength. As a Christian, if you want to try and be strong, you know, the Lord's going to bring you to a place where he's going to allow you to see that you can never be strong because he wants you to understand that you can only be strong in him. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul said to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." So we need to be strong in the Lord and we need to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was strong and he was strong for leadership. He was preaching strong leadership, but not without love. Not without balancing it out with the thing that is important, love and care. Look at verse 14. He says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Now, what is all? All means all. That's a great word. Let everything you do be done with love. So strength and truth needs to always be balanced by love. Specifically, if you are in ministry, it's very important. You know, all the watching, all the standing fast, all the bravery, all the strength, it is nothing without love. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can have everything else. You can have the best giftings. You can have so many things. If there's not love, it means nothing. It's a zero on a contract. It needs to be balanced out with love. Because guess what? If there's only strong leadership and no love, it can become a dictatorship. It can be a terrible thing. It needs to be balanced by love. And so they were called to those things in a meek, humble spirit of love because love is the greatest. And then we get to the other people that he's speaking about. "I urge you, brethren, you know that the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So now he speaks about this guy named Stephanas. He was the head of the household. He was one of the guys who brought the questions to Paul. He came on behalf of the Corinthian church. He was telling Paul about all the things that's been happening in the church. And he brought their letter to Paul. And so he was with Paul at that time. And he says he was the first fruits. So Stephanas and his house were some of the first people saved in Achaia. They were baptized by Paul himself. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:16. So this household was very close to Paul. He saw them coming to faith one of the first ones in that area, and then he baptized them. And it says, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here we see some great people to steward, you know. They were devoted to serving Christ Jesus. You know what? It means they were determined. The King James says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that amazing? These people love the Lord so much, they couldn't help themselves. Like, they just wanted to help people. They loved the Lord so much that they were addicted to serving people, to ministering to the saints, to God's people. And so when they saw a need in the body, they didn't need to be asked. It's like, hey, can you do that? They were just like on it already. Like, man, we just want to serve God's body. And wherever they went, it's quite great. So these guys were a gem to Paul. And then he says to them in verse 16, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So Paul was urging them, don't oppose these guys. I mean, they brought us the letter, but I could see their hearts. These guys have given themselves to serve God and to serve his people. And so, you know, they are really important. So you need to submit to them, to the spiritual leadership of those who are truly serving Jesus Christ. And he says, to everyone who works and labors with us. So we all on the same team. We must always understand that. Whenever there's an issue between us, we're missing the real fight. The fight is always spiritual. It's never between flesh and blood. We are on the same team. We need to be on the same team because we are working for the kingdom of God. And it's always like that. Verse 17, he says, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. So these other two, Fortunatus and Achaicus, they were the two household slaves of Stephanas, and they accompanied him to see Paul. And Paul saw these guys who came to him with the letter, he saw them as representing the rest of the church. And so basically their love for Paul compensated for his absence from the church at Corinth. And so he also says that they refreshed him. This is quite great. Look at verse 18. For they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. What a great thing to be encouraged and refreshed by those people that you minister to. You know, most of the time, let me tell you, pastors only deal with problems and issues of people, you know, their burdens, their trials, their tribulations. That's the majority of time that you share. But sometimes you meet it, you get a believer and you talk to them about their life and they're just like, man, you know, and the Lord's been showing me this and this has been changing and praise the Lord for this. And you're like, man, you just feel like, ah, oh, I'm so refreshed, you know, because God's just doing a work in this person, you know, and it's not just like, oh, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong. That's my job as a shepherd, you know. The sheep are never, you know, told to care for the shepherd. The shepherd is supposed to care for the sheep. So that's all fine. But it's just a great thing when these moments come along and you meet someone who's just on fire for the Lord and just speaking to another Christian like that and they're just like, you know, glowing for the Lord. You're like, oh, I just feel fresh. You know, I just feel like it is so good, you know, to see the Lord's hand on a person like that. And so, you know, that's exactly what he's saying here. They refresh my spirit and yours and therefore acknowledge such men. Because he says, these guys are gems in the kingdom. And I want you to also know that don't ever move from that, you know. When you're excited in the Lord, just think when you met the Lord for the first time. Most of us, when we really came to salvation, when we understood what God did for us in Jesus Christ, we were super on fire for the Lord. We maybe didn't know much at that stage. You know, it's like always when you just want to run, you want to tell the whole world, but you don't know what to say yet because you just... But then as you go on in the Christian life and you start experiencing the trials and tribulation, you know, you go like that. And all you later on see is trouble. Wherever you look, it's just, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. And I think we should steward ourselves in that too. You know, because God is always good. Yes, there's a lot of hard things happening in this life. Yes, there's a lot of tough things. But the thing is, God loves you, and God is good, and God's plans are for you, always. Like I prayed this morning, God will never, ever, when you run to him, say, Lord, help. He's going, no, I don't have time for you now. You know, Jesus is standing with open arms every moment. It's like, you just come to me. The closer you want to come to me, the closer you can come to me. You will never say, this is the mark now, you can't come any closer. No. The reason why we're not close to God is because we don't seek him fully enough. We don't seek him to be that close to him. Then he says in verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house. So now he's giving them greeting from the other churches, and then we get to Aquila and Priscilla. This married couple who ministered to Paul at Corinth, they were making tents with him in Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 24, and chapter 28. We see that Paul joined them in tent making, and so they just open up their house, they help Paul out in this ministry. They were a dedicated and capable husband and wife team who served the Lord together. Isn't that great? Whatever they did, they were just always Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla. They were always on this move together. And it says the church were in their house. That wonderful couple. They assisted Paul in many ways. You know what? And everywhere they went, we see in Scripture, the few references we have, everywhere they go, there's a church planted in their house. There's just something happening automatically there. And guess what? The early church met in houses. They didn't have buildings until the 3rd century. You know, this is the way that it worked. And so this tells us two important things about the church. First of all, churches don't have to meet in church buildings. That's a very important fact. Churches don't have to meet in church buildings. We have our midweek study, our deeper life study. You know, we've had it at our home now for almost 13 years. This Wednesday was the last Wednesday for almost 13 years that we've been in that house. And hopefully from the new year, we'll go into the new venue on Wednesday evenings. Matthew 18 verse 20, Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Isn't that great? You can have a little group, two people sitting together, praying in the name of Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm there in the midst of them. And guess what? Then you're a church. Number 2 point is just as important in the day and age we live in. Churches don't have to be in houses. They can be in church buildings. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not unscriptural, because a lot of people these days are like, yeah, you know, the first church met in houses, so everyone should throw away all these buildings and all these things, and it's just meet in houses. I'm like, the first church couldn't meet in buildings. They didn't have the resources. They didn't have the means to meet in buildings. They wish they had buildings. They just didn't have buildings. Buildings are a blessing. It's not like one is right, the other one is wrong. You can meet God anywhere. The point is, you know, people either jump off on this side or on that side, like no buildings or not, you know, no houses, whatever. Church can meet anywhere. It's not wrong. It's not unscriptural. When there's two or three together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And so now he's giving them the greeting from, you know, all the brethren. And the thing is, I want to tell you, there's something special at church that I guess you know by now. As we come into fellowship, there's truth and there's love. It's just something that you can never find anywhere else. You can only find in church. You will never find this in the world. Out there in your workplace, maybe you work in a Christian company and you know, praise the Lord for that. But the majority of the time, the only place that you'll find this is in the body of Christ. There's a love, there's an acceptance, because we all stand on the same foot before the cross. There's something besides that. You know, the Bible tells us, do not forsake the getting together of yourself as a fellowship. For many reasons, because first of all, we gather here, so this is an opportunity for us to grow. This is an opportunity for us to love one another. Love is so important. You know, you cannot learn love when you sit by yourself at home. Yes, I love the Lord, me and Jesus. You know, we at home, because I'm not meeting in a building, so I'm not going to go near any other people, but I love the Lord. Let me tell you, you'll never grow in love. Guess what? Love is hard, because people are different. People rub each other wrong. That's why we said that they are like the gears, but the love is like the oil in the machine. This is the only place where you can learn to be with people who are completely different than you. Guess what? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you'd probably not be sitting next to the person you're sitting this morning. I mean, we are all so different from each other. We all have our different ways and things. But the love of Jesus Christ changes all of that. We can become a family that love each other. Just like families, you know, don't always like each other, but you love each other because you are a family. And this is what we are in Jesus Christ. The other thing is, you get the prophetic word of God. God works prophetically in a situation like this. It means he takes his word and he ministers it to your heart in amazing ways through the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's something that you lose out on when you sit, you and Jesus at home. You cannot have that. And so the church is a great place. And he says, all the brethren greet you. Everyone's got a heart for you. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, before you start kissing all the girls after service, I just want to tell you, in those days, men kissed men and women kissed women. That was a really interesting culture. You know, today I'm like, hey, you know. So there's something like a holy handshake, a holy hug, you know, there's something like that. But don't go kissing each other. It's just sort of strange for our culture, you know. So in those days, that's what they did. And then Paul says in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. And so we know that Paul normally dictated his letters to a scribe who was writing down. So all these epistles was written by someone else as Paul's sitting there dictating it to him. And now as Paul's coming to the end of his letter, he's like, give me that pen. Let me just sign this thing that you can know it's from me. And so Paul, we also know that, you know, from a lot of references, we know that Paul probably had an issue with his eyes. So maybe you couldn't even see the small letters, and because you wanted to save parchment space, you had to write small. You couldn't write like big letters, you know. So this Tej Paul, like giving the pen, he's like, Paul, you know. He writes like his name at the bottom there, so people can see that he's signed, and he's like, well, that's my signature, you know, a personal touch. And then he gives his characteristic benediction after verse 22, and he says in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. It's interesting that those two words are just so close to one another. Anathema, Maranatha. It's quite amazing, because he says that if you do not love the Lord, be accursed. That's the Aramaic word, anathema. That means that you completely be cursed, that you completely be rejected. Because if you reject the love of Jesus Christ, guess what? That's the one thing that he won't do anything about. He will do anything to get you to himself. He displayed his love on the cross for every person. You're standing with open arms. There's nothing that holds you from Jesus except yourself. But if you say, I'm not interested, take your love, then God will not force his love on you. He's a gentleman. He's given you free choice. And for that reason, he will not force himself on you. He will never force you to love him. And so when you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's by your own choice that you put yourself out of heaven. You put yourself in, the Bible calls it, place of eternal damnation. You go to hell for eternity if you don't like Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, if you're not saved by him, if you're not changed by him, it's a terrible fate and it's eternal. And so Paul, again, he stresses the importance of the love of God, not just knowing about God, because there's a lot of people who see themselves as Christians. They're not realists. They walk around even in our town. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But they don't know the Lord. They don't love the Lord. They know about him. They know a lot of things. They could probably even give you some Bible verses. And maybe they quote, maybe they send Bible verses on the email daily. But you know what? Maybe they're not saved because that transaction hasn't taken place in their life. That's very important. What does Jesus say about love? In John 14 verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is a serious thing. Love is a choice you make. We had a conversation last week. The whole of Christianity is based on love. The love of God is something that's really important. If you love God, it will be shown in what you do, because there'll be a change. We don't do something for the love of God. We get the love of God free. The Bible says God loves every person, no matter what they've done. God loves everyone, but once they are saved, once they give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they believe that he is the King who made them, and he comes and dwells in them by the Holy Spirit. Then you are changed from the inside. Then you start loving because God lives in you. Then you start doing the right things because it's the love of God who compels you to do the right things. But that's how you can check if you love God. And so the question is, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, guess what? It will reflect in every single thing you do. It will reflect in your stewardship in life, what you do with your money, what you do with opportunities, what you do with the people that God has entrusted to you. Everything you do, because it will be influenced by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, after speaking about judgment, one sentence, the next moment he says, Maranatha, O Lord, come. That's a Greek, the Greek comes from the Syriac word there, and it's Maranatha. Jesus said he will do that, Revelation 22 verse 20, soon and very soon. We are expecting the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there's nothing that has to happen before Jesus Christ can come back. As I've said to you many times, he can come back today. He can come back in a week. He can come back in a year or a few years. No one knows the day and the hour. No one knows the time. We know we're living in that season. We know we are that generation. And so Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We need to be awake. We need to be wide awake. We shouldn't get too involved in the temporary things of this earth. We should have that heart. This should be reflecting of our life. It's Maranatha. Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. I mean, oftentimes you feel like that. I often feel like that. I'm like, Lord, I know. Please just save the people that still needs to be saved, because, Lord, we need you. You need to come. And the thing is, we need to love his appearing, as 2 Timothy 4:8 says. And then Paul gives this great benediction in verse 23. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He ends the letter with grace and with love. He says the last verse there, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful way to close this letter. Paul, he had been stern and straight with the Corinthians. He talked to them straight. He didn't, you know, turn any pages or any corners. He was like straight about the things that are wrong. He mentioned all these issues one by one. He told them the biblical way of all these things. But then at the end, Paul reminds them, after all of this, I love you. I love you. Why? Because he cares for them. He wants them to grow. If you truly love someone, you want to see growth in them. His love for both Jesus and his church made him such a great apostle. Thing is, many people, as you try to shepherd them, speaking about people, you know, in love and truth, they don't receive it. You give them the word in love, straightforward, in truth, and they just don't want to hear it. They don't receive it. They don't like it. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I want to tell you the same thing this morning. As your pastor, I love you guys. The Lord's given me a love for you in my heart. I pray for you guys. I give you the word straight just as it is. I don't try to put anything in there that shouldn't be there. This is the word that's going to save you by the Spirit of God. I love you guys. I want the best for you, for every single one of you. I pray with you. I care for you. And I will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. That's discipline. That's what the Bible calls that, you know. So like Paul, when Paul said these things to him, that didn't mean he didn't love them. Because he loved them. That's why he said these things to them. You know, if we're in a conversation and I just finished a chocolate chip muffin or something, you know, and I've got some chocolate all over my face, and we stand in a conversation and we talk together and you sort of just get this interesting look on your face, but you don't tell me there's chocolate on my face. Guess what? You know, you're not being a very good friend to me, right? Like, rather tell me, hey, there's chocolate on your chops, you know, and I can just wipe it off and we can be embarrassed a little bit and go on, because then at least it won't continue like that. Then it's done with. And this is just a silly illustration to tell you exactly how it works in the church of God. Sometimes we need to speak into one another's life directly. It's never nice. It's never a nice thing to do. The hardest thing to do is to go to a friend and confront them about something that's important. The reason we do it is because we truly love them. Paul considered the Corinthian church to be his friends. They all had their own things. They all had their own preferences. They had their issues. But he could have just said, you know what? That church is so messed up. I'm not even going to go there. It's going to be so hard for me, you know, to deal with all these issues. You know, just leave it to the Lord. You know, I'm not even going to go there because it is a hard thing to do. You know, they're on the way to destroy themselves, and to step out and risk challenging them on these things, it will just be a hard thing to do. And as your pastor, I want to say you the same. Sometimes I need to do that because that's what the Lord calls me to. Because it's the most loving thing I can do. For me, it's not just a job. It's a calling. And we are all called to be Bereans. We are all called to build into one another's lives like that. The truth is important, but the truth with love. We should never separate those two things because that's the most loving thing you can do. And so the interesting thing is, as we go into 2 Corinthians, the next book we're going to go into after this break, Paul writes to the Corinthian church again, and we learn so much about Paul. It's a very informative letter because 2 Corinthians is a completely different letter. It's a very emotional letter. Paul gives all the details about some of his personal experiences. He opens up quite a lot. He's very open about his personal feelings. I mean, you read the book of Acts, and Paul looks like super apostle. You know, he gets stoned outside the city. He's left there for dead. Like, after a while, he gets up, puts the dust down, and like, let's go back. You know, we're like, whoa, this guy is empowered. You know, it's like, but then you read 2 Corinthians, you know, and Paul just shows so much of his weaknesses, so much of the stuff that's going on in his life, you know, all the things that he's going through internally. And it is a very, very encouraging letter. So I want to ask you to read ahead so long. And then lastly, he says there, amen. Amen. So be it. That's what that word means. Love the Lord, serve the Lord, be led by the Lord. You know what? And I want to ask you this morning, don't let anything else get in the way. The one thing that you want to protect is your relationship with the Lord. You don't want anything to get in the way of that.